the States, and my dad and I went to a little country cemetery where my grandparents on my mother's side, her mom and dad and other relatives were buried. So a small little country cemetery. And we walked around and looked at some tombstones there. And as we were walking through the cemetery, a particular tombstone gave me a flashback. It would have been in 1963. I was in high school, graduated from high school that year. And I was on the volunteer fire department in a small town of Sardis, Mississippi, and always liked it when the siren went off, the fire alarm went off, because we could get out of school. We'd run down, jump on the fire truck, and usually it was just a grass fire or something like that. And this particular day, it wasn't a grass fire, it was a house fire. And it went to a home that I had often been in. There were two girls, one in my class, one below me in school, and it was their home that was on fire. And that day, their father lost his life in that home. And I'm looking at this tombstone all these years later. And then beside his tombstone was his wife's tombstone. And I had this flashback because I remember going to the funeral. His wife wore black, black hat, black veil, black dress, black gloves, black shoes. She wore black. The little church was only about 30, 40 yards from the cemetery. The service was in the church, and we walked from the church to the cemetery, and she began to wail and cry. And the closer we got to the grave, and the casket was laid in the grave, she completely lost her composure. And the minister could hardly project his voice over her voice to give the graveside service. And after that was over, the two men took her and drug her away from the grave. I'm having this flashback as I'm looking now at his grave and now at her grave beside him all these years later. That woman had no hope. Nothing. It was the end. It was irreversible. There was no hope. Now, our subject is hope. We talked about hope last time from Psalm 107. Call upon the name of the Lord. Our hope is in Him alone. But everybody doesn't know that. The world says good luck. The world says we hope everything turns out okay. It's kind of a guess so, maybe so, that kind of a hope. That is not the hope that the scriptures give us. It is not the hope that God gives us. For the Christian, our hope is not a maybe so, guess so, think so, kind of we hope it turns out. That's not the Christian's hope. Oh, we are reminded when we lay a loved one in the grave, we are reminded that we sorrow. And legitimately so. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. There's sorrow. Death brings sorrow. But we don't sorrow like those that have no hope. We sorrow in hope. We sorrow with hope. And so I want to speak to you the second message about a hope that will see you through. A hope that will carry you through the tough times of life. And in doing that, we're going to use three scriptures this morning in particular. And I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, I'll read the text for you anyhow. But we're going to think about the Christian hope this morning. And if you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. New Testament, book of Romans, chapter 8. I'm going to read just two verses. We're going to break into the context of the Lord speaking and the hope that we are encouraged to have, and a definition, an explanation, if you please, of this hope. Verse 24, Romans 8 and 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or endurance. We also know that we are told that if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But there is hope in this life, and there's certainly hope in the next life. But if we could just pause here for a moment and say there's one thing we know about hope in these two verses. It's unseen. If you could see it, it wouldn't be hope. I mean, how many times have we thought or actually used the phrase, one day faith will give way to sight? Well, one day our hope will be fulfilled and we will see the Lord Jesus. This hope is unseen. Now, we're saved by it. How can you be saved by something you can't see? How can you be saved by hope? Well, hope is faith, isn't it? Hope is, I believe in something I cannot see. We remember the story of Thomas, Doubting Thomas. One thing I know about Doubting Thomas, when he saw it, he believed. Sometimes we see things and we still don't believe. But Thomas, in his boldness, said, unless I take my finger and put it in the print, unless I take my hand and put it in his side, I'll not believe. Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen. That'd be us. That would be us today. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. That's hope. We haven't seen it yet. But let me encourage you that what God says he means, and what he means he says, and if he tells us what is going to happen if we trust Christ, we don't have to see it. We just hope for it. We just take God at his word. It is unseen. If you could see it, it wouldn't be hope. But one day we will see it. But for now, we don't. Now, wait patiently. Persevere. Expect it. We lived in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario for 25 years, and it was an interesting old farmhouse. It was a big piece of property, about 2 acres, and the house was on a corner. And the front door of the house was actually on the side road, but we never used that. We always came in on the main road. There wasn't a window looking onto that main road from the house. And whenever I was expecting someone, I had to go back to the back door. There was a little window in the entrance, little porch, and it was the only window that looked out where the driveway was. I don't know how many times I went out and looked out that window, and I'd say to my wife, well, where are they? They said they'd be here. And I'd go back, and I'd look, and I'd look, and you couldn't sit out there. There was no place to sit. There was no big window. You could just peek out this little window. And I don't know how many times I'd go back. And why? Well, I was hoping to see somebody. They weren't there yet. But I kept looking, and I kept looking. We're saved by hope like that. We haven't seen it, but we wait and we persevere. So first thing I want you to know about this hope is that it's unseen. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Take another portion of scripture about hope. Hebrews chapter 6, the context here is God making a promise to Abraham. That's verse 13. But I want to look at a verse in verse 15, Hebrews 6 and 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, Abraham, after he patiently endured. Okay. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of the dispute. In other words, you say this and this and this, and then someone says, he swears by an oath. He determined that this is the end of the thing. The promise has been made. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, God confirmed it by an oath. Look at verse 18. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope, verse 19, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, if we read in Romans that hope is unseen, among other things, what do we read here? It's an anchor. This unseen promise of God. We haven't seen it yet. We haven't lived long enough. God hasn't given it to us yet. It hasn't become reality yet. So we, with patience, we wait on it. But as we're waiting on it, verse 18, God says, by two immutable things. What are the two immutable things? God makes a promise. That's one. Secondly, he promises to keep the promise. That's two. You ever notice how children hold the parents to promise? You know, daddy says to the child, they're in a meeting, the child is antsy. So the father says, listen, if you be good, I'll give you an ice cream. I'll get you an ice cream after the meeting. Well, if that child is half good, that father's going to get him that ice cream. But that child is not going to let that father forget that promise. Go hold him to it. God says, I'm making you a promise, and I promise to keep the promise, because I can't lie. I won't lie. My promises are yea and amen. They are immutable. In Genesis 3 and 15, I believe it is, God promised the seed of a woman was going to destroy the head of the seed of the serpent. A lot of people don't realize it was only 4 days that promise came true. 4 days. Or was it 4,000 years? Let's see. 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord, and a day like 1,000 years. 4,000 years later, Galatians 4:4, guess what happened? God sent his son, born of a woman. There he comes. Why? Because he promised it. And it goes beyond time. The promises of God are yea and amen. 4,000 years later, right in God's timing, God sent his son, made of a woman, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law, right on time. We're reading here. Romans says it's unseen. The Hebrew writer here says it's stabilizing. It's an anchor to the soul. It is well with my soul. Why? Because God has made promises. And I can hang on to them. Doesn't matter if it's in my time frame or not. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. Two immutable things. Make a promise. Promise to keep the promise. But notice what the hope is here. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My hope is in the Lord. It's an anchor to the soul. Now notice something else, verse 20, where the forerunner has already gone. I don't like to get too particular and too technical and too definite because there's so many things I don't know. But earlier on in this book, later on in this book, Hebrews, we read that Jesus went into the presence of God, presented his blood for us. He's marked the trail. He's already gone. The anchor to the soul, the Lord Jesus has been there for us, presented himself for us, and has become a high priest forever for us. And in other words, this anchor has already been cast in heaven. Story was told, maybe you've heard it, that sometimes in a very dangerous harbor, rocks, shoals, everything, a big ship just can't hardly navigate it. So what they do is they take the anchor, they put it in a smaller ship, they run the smaller ship through this difficult course, and they drop the anchor in the harbor. And then you know what they do with that big ship? They just crank it in slowly, 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 through the reefs, through the rocks, through the danger. Well, look, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, has already gone before us and dropped the anchor in heaven. And you and I are now going. That anchor is a stabilizing effect in our life. I can't see it, but it's solid. It is stabilizing. It will not give way. And the Lord is just reeling us in. One day at a time, we're going, and we're going, and we're going. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Please, let me hurry along. We've learned that hope is unseen. You can see it, you wouldn't hope for it. You persevere, you wait. We've learned that hope is an anchor to the soul. The forerunner's already dropped the anchor in heaven. It's stabilizing for us. Helps us through. Keeps us on course. And let me read from 1 John chapter 3. And notice verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Hope is unseen. Hope is stabilizing. Hope is purifying. Everyone that has this hope, what hope? Of seeing him. We wait patiently. It stabilizes our lives. It's an anchor to the soul. And while we're waiting and persevering, while we are fixed on the rock of our salvation, the anchor of our soul, guess what else is happening to us? We're being purified. This hope purifies you. You say, what is that? Well, anything that is not pure is mixed. A lot of things are mixed up in life. Purifying is things that are true, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good report. Do you know if you begin to think about the return of Jesus Christ, begin to think about him coming for you, begin to think about his promises that he's promised to come and get you, it's going to cause you to persevere. It's going to cause you to stabilize. It's going to cause your life to be purified. You're going to say, well, I don't want to be ashamed that he's coming. Maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I shouldn't live like this. Maybe I shouldn't talk like this. Maybe I don't want to disappoint him. What if he came today? The hope is purified. Now, as I hurry along, we're going to ask ourselves this question. How can I live out this hope every day? How can I persevere this unseen thing? How can I allow it to stabilize my life? How can I allow it to purify my life? How can I keep on keeping on? Okay. Let me ask you some questions. Question number one. When outwardly there is no hope, what keeps you going? When circumstances and logic and emotions and feelings say there's no use, what keeps you from throwing the towel in, just giving up? When you stumble and fall spiritually again and again, and you just can't get it together, what makes you get up and try just one more time? When no one else cares, why should you care? When no one else understands, why do you bother trying? When you realize that, here's the big one. When you realize that the problem is really you, that's a big one. It's been somebody else's fault all my life. One day I realized the problem's me. How do you deal with failure in your relationship with others, with God? What keeps you going? Okay. Make sure you get this point. This is how not to do it. Are you listening? This is how not to do it. This is a formula for failure. You ready? Don't do it this way. I'm not recommending this. This is a formula for failure. Okay. This is how to have a cold heart and an undisciplined mind. Don't let anybody or anything get to your heart or to your needs. This is a formula for failure. Ready? Trust yourself, number one. Trust yourself. Don't trust anybody else. Do your own thing. rely on your own strength and your own endurance. This is how not to do it, remember. Number two, be proud. Never admit your problem or your weaknesses to anyone. This is how not to do it. Number three, never read the Bible or pray. If you do, don't do it consistently. Wait until it's too late. And then when you try to read the Bible or pray, you're so ashamed, you can't believe that God would help you anyhow. Number four, stay away from Christians and Christian gatherings. In our application, don't go to a Zoom meeting for sure. Okay. Stay away from Christians and Christian gatherings. Number five, that's a big one. Let what others say about you bother you so much that you just give up and say, I am never going back to that gathering. I am never going to be in fellowship with those people again. I am never, never. I don't know how many times in the last 40 plus years as a traveling preacher, people will get me over in the corner. And you know what they say? Brother Joe, let me tell you what they did to my family. Why are they telling me? And then you know what I found out? That was 40 years ago. My dad used to say, son, wipe your nose and pull your socks up. We got a big job. It's bigger than a boy now. Got to be bigger than a boy. I can't believe people let what somebody said 40 years ago ruin their life today. It's crazy. But people do it. This is how not to do it. This is formula for a failure. Let what others say bother you so much, you just say, I am done. You throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are Christians, I believe they are saved, Christians today, they're not walking with God because somebody said something about their daughter or their son or their wife or them. But folks, that was a long time ago. And the devil's got his foot in the door. These people are shells. They're doing nothing for God. Formula for failure. Now, I can't wait to next week because this is going to be the great message next week. We're going to use three examples from Scripture of how you're in a win-win situation when you trust God. You ever hear about a no-win situation? Well, I'm going to show you a win-win situation next week. But that's not for today. Now, let me give you some suggestions that will encourage you, strengthen you, that this unseen, stabilizing, purifying hope really works. It can help you. Number one, this is the way you ought to do it. I just gave you the formula for failure. This is how to do it. Some suggestions. Number one, believe that there's a God in heaven that loves you. A lot of people don't even believe that. Some of them call themselves Christians. They're on this, well, you know, we say everything, faith and grace, you know that? And yet they, in their mind, they say, well, if I'm not good, you know, God won't do anything for me. That's a lesson for another day. I tell you, you can't earn God's grace. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You cannot earn God's grace. I don't care how good you are. You could be Joseph and Mary, the most qualified parents to raise a child on earth. They didn't earn God's grace. Nobody can earn God's grace. God's grace is given unmeritedly. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You get it when you don't deserve it. That's the grace of God. Believe that there's a God in heaven that loved you and has a plan for your life. Number two, believe that God is sovereign. Listen, nothing can touch you that doesn't cross his desk first. Did you hear that? Demons beg for mercy. Why? They can't do one thing unless God nods his head and says, okay. Not one thing. Satan can't touch Job. Nothing happens to you that doesn't cross God's desk first. The sovereignty of God is a pillow for the weary soul to lay their head on at night and go to sleep. There's a God in heaven got a plan for your life. Believe that God's word, more and more people don't believe it anymore. Believe that God's word's final authority. We write it in our little statements of faith, but we don't really believe that. Because it's the last thing we do. When nothing else works, we'll say, I wonder what God says. We start reading the Bible. And then when we read it, we say, well, I don't think that would work. Believe that God's word is a marked roadmap for your journey. It is God's mind at your fingertips. It is the way that faith is produced by hearing God's word. You throw the foundation on, what have you got? Every man's right in their own eyes. Situational ethics to consenting adults, who cares? No right, no wrong. God's word, it will last through time into eternity. One day the book will be opened in heaven. God's word. Believe God is sovereign. Believe his word speaks to you and that it gives you direction in your life. Here's another one. By faith, believe that when God said all have sinned, that included you, and that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that would be you. That he died for you. He was buried for you. He was raised for you. This is how to get through, folks. This is not withdrawal. This is belief. This is not do your own thing. This is do God's thing. But listen to this one. Believe that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. One of the men said something about, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, Jesus had to be forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. Had to be. If you want to know what sin does, watch the middle cross. Separate from God. When God laid on his son your iniquity, my iniquity, all of our iniquities, Jesus became something he never was, sin, and we, in exchange, can become something we never were, righteous. But when God laid on him the iniquity of us all, it separated God from the Son. That's what sin does. Believe that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Believe that Jesus is coming. This is an unseen hope. God's promised it. Jesus promised it. The Bible is clear. One day, heaven will split. Jesus will come. Revelation 4, the door in heaven is open. The Lord Jesus standing in the door. You know what he says? Come up here with me. That's what he's going to say. In the moment, the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen, folks. Believe that Jesus is coming and it will be worth it all. Now, finally, let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to end with a little story that I hope will encourage you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know that's the resurrection chapter. I just mentioned in the moment, a twinkling of an eye, talking about the Lord's return in verse 52. Let me read it. in verse 53, for the corruptible must put on incorruption and the mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible is put on incorruption and the mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. What is the saying that is written from Isaiah 25? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a hot summer day. Father and son were in an automobile with the windows rolled down, having a nice little ride. And a bee came in through the window into that car. That boy thrashed around in that car, swatting at that bee because he was allergic to bee sting. That bee stung him, it could be death. He knew it. He thrashed, he jumped, he swiped, he... Finally, the father caught the bee on the dashboard of the car and squeezed it just like that. That little boy was just frantic. Finally, the father says, settle down. It's okay. I got him. He said, I got him. And the son said, I don't know, but dad, and he said, no, I got him. And the father says, look, I got him. And he opened his hand to show the boy, and the bee, much alive, flew out of his hand, flew around in the car, and the little boy panicked again. And the father said to him, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. He said, look, the stinger is in me, the father said. He can't hurt you. He can't hurt you. What did we just read? Oh, death, where is your sting? I know where it is. If you look closely, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high in heaven right now, if you look closely, you're going to notice something. There is a man in heaven with the stinger in his hand. Can't hurt you. Death has done its damnedest on Christ. Oh, death, where's your sting? I know where it is. Christ became sin for us. The stinger is in Christ, and you don't have to fear death anymore. This hope is unseen. I haven't seen it yet. If it is, stabilizes my life. I can go through rocky shoals and reefs. In hard times and storms, because the anchor is already cast. He did reeling me in. I'm coming in. And as I come, it purifies my life. I don't know any invitation to give except trust Christ. What else would you say? Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next week, God willing, I want to take up three examples of hope, three different people in the scriptures, and show you how they did it and encourage us that we can do it as well. Let's pray. Father, we're just creatures of dust. What would we know? You are the Almighty God. We're just the clay. We can't instruct you. We wouldn't even try to do that. But Lord, don't walk away from us. You've made some promises We hold you to those promises. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. You said all who trust your Son would be saved. And Jesus said he's coming again. And he's taken the sting out of death. So while we wait for that which we cannot see, while the anchor is stabilizing our souls, we pray that our lives might be purified as we wait on him, the Lord Jesus. Father, for the lonely, the hurt, the angry, the sad, the weary, I pray that today they might find courage in Christ, in the Word of God, to go on for Christ's sake. Amen.
That's a great story. It's an illustration.
It's a great message.
Thank you, Joe, very much. And we'll have a song now. Please, Mike. Thank you.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace.